Now, those who know him little love him little. And those who experience him little love him little. Now, that's the truth. There's no way that you can experience somebody just a little bit and love them much. The more you experience the person, the more you can love him. I think you all know that. It's true in the natural as well as the spiritual. Jesus is as great as we allow him to become in our life. To us, he's no greater than that. He's no greater as far as your position is concerned and your understanding in your life. He's no greater than you allow him to become. If you do not allow him to become really great in your life, Jesus Christ is not very great to you. Now, I know that's a, you know, that's such a super basic statement, but on the other hand, in its great simplicity, it's almost profound, or at least it's a weighty thing to really contemplate, is that he can be as great to you as you allow, because he's greater than you'll ever allow. And the more you allow him, the greater you will see him, feel him, experience him, the more you'll be. It's an easy statement to make, and it almost sounds like, well, of course, naturally, and naturally so. But on the other hand, I'm not sure we always recognize this. You know, Jesus Christ isn't so much to some. But oh, how much he is to others. And he can be that to you. He can be more than he's ever been to anybody if you just open up. He's still waiting for people to open up more and more so he can be greater and greater in your eyes. In other words, you can have Jesus as much as you want. And he'll be as precious as you allow him to become. But no more. Depends on how much of the world you've got. And how much you spend time worshiping him and loving him. How much dedication you make. How much time you give him. And what your center of life is. Whether it's him or whether it's something else. Now, whom on earth do we love the most? Those we know and experience the least? No, it's never that way. It's obviously those that we know and experience the most are the ones that we love the most. Now, this is why God commands us, and at times even forces us, to be dependent upon the Lord, that we might get to love him more, and to walk by faith, that we might get to love him more, and to pray, we might get to know him better, to suffer with him. You might get be able to identify with him and call out to him and depend upon him. I have really been, how should I say it, concerned, hurt, troubled in soul, whatever, over, well, I'm just going to pick one right now, this is what I'm thinking of. Over Tom Clifton having to go through, you know, and not be healed, just constantly suffer, and his wife suffering along with him. And the other day we were at a fellowship together, and his sweet wife said, and she's such a trooper, and she said, and Tom is too, and she said, we have learned to know the Lord in a way we would never have learned him if we had not gone through this. We're in a place for the ministry someday that we never would have been in if we hadn't have gone through what we've gone through. They have been forced to trust the Lord physically, financially, mentally, ministerially, you know, and through the hard trial, they have found him precious. And sometimes, you know, we want life easy, but that isn't how you find him precious. You find him precious by having to depend on him when you're scared to death, when everything's falling apart around you, when things are going sour, when the world is accusing you, when they throw you in prison. But I want to tell you something. Getting abused by the world and Christianity doesn't automatically make you love him more, and it doesn't automatically make you a better Christian. It can make you more demonized. It can make you more bitter. It can make you give up. It can make you backslide. It depends on how you handle your trials. Now, let me say one more thing then. it behooves us to really be strong in spirit. So when trial hits us, we'll be able to go through it in good shape and be and grow in maturity and in spiritual strength thereby, rather than get knocked off our moorings and find ourselves to drift out in the uncertain sea of spirituality, despair and discouragement. So you might think you're getting by just fine. Well, I'm getting by all right. No, not what I should be, but I'm getting by. What are you getting by now? But what with yon fiery trial, when it strikes your heart, then how will you do? How will you fail? That is the question. See, God allows us to go through these things, we might get to know Him better, love Him better. Ministries force us, you know, to depend on Him, and therefore love Him better. Know Him better, love Him more. Ministries force us. And God puts, and the enemy lets pressure He puts on us. And when He puts pressure on us, it drives us to the Lord. It has a way sometimes of driving folly out of you, you know. And also witnessing forces us to depend upon the Lord and call upon Him and ask Him and humble ourselves. Preaching forces us the same way to depend upon the Lord. Anytime you're doing something for God. And so this is why God has ordained that man do these things, and God could save alone from heaven, is that we might ourselves be drawn closer to Him. Now also these ministries put us on the side of championing Christ and His love and His faith. In other words, when you are telling all the unsaved and the sloppy agape charismatics and others, you know, and you're telling them, you're preaching faith to them. You're preaching, hold on, but you're preaching, and all of a sudden, all that's being lodged inside of you. And you're preaching that to yourself. You're speaking what the devil's, what the Lord's preaching instead of what the devil's preaching. So instead of walking around without any ministry and woe is this, and services are too long, and I don't agree with that, and you know what he said to she, and then she said, and he said, and this, and that. You know, all of, instead of going around with nothing to do but find fault and have problems, you're so busy in the ministry feeding other people that you're constantly building faith and righteousness, truth, and studying the Word, and this type of thing, you see. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be busy for Him. Instead of spending all of our time with picking on ourselves. And some people live their whole life, they're just a walking thermometer of themselves with a mirror in front. And, you know, now at my temperature, oh, it's 98.2, now it's 98.3, now it's 98.2.5. You know, their whole life is checking exactly how they feel at any moment. That's no way to live. Forget yourself. Get out there and win souls for Jesus. And if more people would do that, they'd have less time to pick and fuss at little things. Let all those little carnal spirits bother you. Just push them under and get busy for Jesus. You'll find your life will change. Now, to understand Jesus, we must understand that He is both God and man. And we must understand that He is the reason for the Bible. Because this Bible is a handbook to Christians concerning how they should live on planet Earth before God. And to teach us that, He told us where we came from, and He gave us a little bit of history, that when man doesn't walk with God, he gets taken out behind the woodshed and strapped. And when he walks with God, God puts His arms around him and blesses him. That's basically what this book says. It's the whole history of Israel, and He tells you how He wants you to be filled with His Spirit, walk with God, put off the things of the world. It's a handbook of how to live. This is not a book about Jesus or about God. It tells you very little about God. You don't know much about God from this book. You can know little tiny bits of things you can understand. He's invisible and fills heaven and earth and is past your finding out. And, you know, if you do some things, He's very loving and long-suffering and patient. But you don't know much about God or what He's been doing or what His palace is like or anything else. It's mainly how to live downhill by telling you about people. And it's not a lawyer's book. It's written in a whole number of individual scrolls to different people at different times, collected and put together. And it's written with the limitations that man has by reason of the fact that he has not had an open rapport with the Lord. And it's written in dark sayings that, and in many ways, so that those who are enlightened by the Spirit might know it, and others might find not the same thing in it at all. And the very fact that there was one in the foreknowledge of God who would obey God and not ask for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but be content to hear from the Lord and do whatever he says without question, allowed God to make the decision to create this universe and man in it, knowing that there would be salvation for man. Otherwise, he would never have created it. Therefore, the reason for the Bible is Jesus Christ. The reason for the Bible is that God wanted mankind to love and to love him. God is so constituted in his greatness that everything he creates that has life and spirit needs to love him. He needs to be honored. His very nature is such that he needs to be honored. And his very nature of love is such that he needs to love. And if you love, you need to be loved by those you love. And that's the reason for the universe, the reason for the Bible. But Christ is the reason, in respect to his foreknowledge that man would sin, Christ becomes the justification, you might say, for the creation of man. I want to make a comment. Let me find it. Yes. You see, when God created Adam, God created him without knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that right? Without knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't you go out and get knowledge of good and evil. Is that what he said? You cannot eat of that tree. Don't you touch it. Do not get good and evil, the knowledge of it. I don't want you to have the knowledge. What I want you to live by instead is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want you to live totally by faith, as I tell you, without understanding it. Because it honors me if you do it without understanding it. Because then it shows trust and faith in me. I don't want you to have to know why in order to do something. I want you to consider, because if you do, that means you do not really hold me as all knowledge. Because you have to try to run it through your computer to see whether really it's wise or not. So you're dishonoring me. It also means you don't hold me as the supreme authority, even though I created you. Because you say, well, I have to understand it first to make a decision. I have to know whether I can really trust this God or not. And so when the little puppet toy can't trust the creator who made him, it dishonors the creator. Jesus Christ was the first man, the first Adam, that God started out to make. That is, he was the first one who really was what God wanted him to be. And it was his design. It was his design for Adam, for the first man. When God created Adam, he wanted him to live by the knowledge, by the revelation of God, and to grow into his likeness, becoming obedient to everything he gave him, that he might grow to be like himself and propagate others like unto himself and fill the world full of those who were like the obedient Christ. When men demanded the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and partook of the fruit, which was a symbol of that knowledge, so that it, as a free moral agent, when he decided, I wanted this knowledge, then God withheld his revelation and granted man the knowledge of which the tree was only a symbol. It was a symbol of a choice that he had to make. It was also in the garden a tree of life. And as long as he partook of the tree of life, by faith, God would see that he lived forever. But when he disobeyed God and decided he would not live by what God said, but only by what he understood, God removed him so that he could not partake of the tree of life. And when he could no longer eat of that tree, then he began to start on a downward path physically toward death. That is, his cells were not renewing as fast anymore. Now, the application I wanted to bring is, today, if God tells us to do something by this book, or through his ministers whom he says to obey, or through any messages from the Lord in any way, and we will not do it until we can see our way clear to knowing that it is in our judgment best for us, we have sinned exactly like Adam and Eve. God is still saying, I do not want you to go by what you can understand. I don't want you, when I tell you something, when I say to you, be not unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers. I want you just to trust me. I don't want you to say, I don't know how I can give up my unsaved boyfriend. But I don't know that I could ever find anybody that would stir my heart like him. God says, I'm not asking you to foretell your future. I'm not asking you to understand that I can heal hurts that you don't understand, cause you to fall in love with somebody else. I've made that within you. It will work. I'm not asking you to understand with your limited history and knowledge whether or not you can ever forgive somebody, whether you can ever be without hurts again, whether you can make it through. All I'm asking you to do is obey me, trusting me, do what I say, and I'll bring to pass the needs of your life in due season. Now you see, I'm off my message a bit, but I feel to do this. You see, when we are born again, something happens to us in our spirit. We have a fallen spirit, the Adamic man has. That is, there was an animosity, an enmity between God and man. There was God turned his back on man, as it were, as far as open communication goes, when man sinned. God was no longer visiting man like he was Adam, telling him and feeding his mind. There was an alienation. And the Bible says, now this lasted until Jesus Christ died on the cross. He erased the enmity between God and man, the Bible says. You know what enmity is? There was an enmity. There was an enmity. You know the world has an enmity. You mention Jesus Christ, you mention Buddhism and other things, oh, that's fine. Demons are okay, they're in tune with that. They're just not in tune with the real God of heaven. There's an animosity, there's an enmity. They can pick up any religion in the world but Jesus, and that's the only one they'll get really angry about. They won't get angry about none of the others. Because the rest of them are all demons masquerading, and this is the true God. There's an enmity in the spirit, and they don't know why they're that way. The Bible says he brought the reconciliation between God and man, to reconcile, to bring them together in Christ, by the blood of his Christ. Now, this means that when we come and we accept from him the truth that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And when we confess our sins to him and acknowledge him as God, and that he gave his only begotten Son to die in the flesh for us as a sacrifice for us, And he hasn't asked us to understand it or figure it out. Nor to misinterpret or twist the Bible to say, well, only one man can die for one person. See, God hasn't asked us to turn around what God has put down. Or to say, well, that makes God an ogre. God says, I'm not an ogre, this is what I did, and you don't understand it, and understand that let God be true and all men a liar. I mean, he hasn't asked us to try to twist and understand things and make it equal to all principles and ideas of what is right and wrong. Now, when we accept what God says and confess our sins, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God generates in us a new spirit. We are regenerated. Our fallen spirit, which does not have access to Him, has been regenerated, made so that we have affinity and access toward Him. We, the soul, with a reasoning power, living in this body, have a spirit by which we are in contact with the spirit world. And God has given us a newly begotten spirit we call born again. Understand, born from above. The Greek is geneo, generated from above. It's a spiritual thing He's done in our hearts. When that happens, you can get up off your knees, a repentant sinner, and you're now in the household of faith. You now can say, thank you, Jesus. You now can say, I love you. You now can say, my sins have been taken away, but you're a brand new baby. You don't know much about love yet. You haven't built much. You haven't had much experience. You haven't had much to love yet, except you know He's forgiven you, and that brings a great big flood of love usually. And you're starting on a new road. But you have a soul that has grown up with appetites in the world. And through the five senses of your body and the decision-making of your soul, you have come to love certain things. You also have imbibed, you have given in the demons so much that they own you in certain areas. And God breaks a lot of that power at salvation so that all of a sudden you're free of that. But there can be certain things hang on that you've developed a like for. And now you have to face up with Scripture. And now you cannot continue to do the things you were doing before. Like, for example, homosexuality. The Bible clearly says you can't fornicate. You cannot commit adultery, etc., etc. We now have to walk in righteousness, not stumbling our brothers and obeying them that have the rule over us and so forth. It isn't up to us to decide. We can no longer go that way. Now, at this point, the Lord is asking us to also be filled with His Spirit, receive His Holy Spirit, that we might have the resident gift of His presence that we can yield to, influencing us. And He's asked us, the soul, to then make decisions, not just every decision anymore, and live after the pull of the flesh. So all the appetites of the flesh are calling. And He says, legitimate ones, yes. And ones that I say are illegitimate, no. Crucify it. And He's saying, take time for your spirit now that I've given you a new spirit. You took time for your spirit in the old life. You listened to the devil's music. You felt, you let all kinds of wickedness come up in you. You let anger, pride, jealousy. You were full of all those kind of spirits. You let those spirits interface with your spirit. Now I want you to interface with spirits of light, righteousness, love, peace, joy, all these type of things. And I want you to walk according to my word. And now all of a sudden you find that your soul is in conflict with your human, with your new begotten spirit. And your newly begotten spirit isn't very well taught yet. So now we have to develop your spirit through spiritual relationships with God. And if you sit out here and watch TV and read newspapers and magazines and listen to rock and roll music and play sports and race cars and fish all the weekends and do everything else, but don't take care of your spiritual life, your spirit man will not grow very much. You will be more fleshly and soulical than you will be spiritual. And when a spiritual battle hits you, you will not be able to handle it. Now, God still loves you, but you're lopsided and weak spiritually. And you may not make it into the eternal kingdom. Unless you get spiritual strength, you may not be able to stand, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he hates the fact that he's lost you. And he's trying desperately to regain you. And he'll try any device and every trick, and he'll load you with emotions and feelings and thoughts. And if you do not try the spirits, you will not know what's happening, and you will be, your tongue will be set on fire of hell, and it will turn the whole course of your life. Like a bit will or turn the whole big, strong, powerful animal called a horse by a little bit that you pull in the reins. The devil will put a bit in your mouth, and he'll pull on you, and he'll turn you away from the faith. If you allow him to use that tongue by just constantly giving credence to what he is saying. And it's imperative that the Church of Jesus Christ wake up and quit giving the tongue and the mind to demon forces that they followed in the old life. And now it becomes incumbent upon the Christian to bring his soul in harmony with his spirit and let the spirit grow so the soul has more and more to work with. And it's imperative that he fill his soulical mind with the word of God that he might agree with God. You can't agree with God unless you know how he thinks and what he wants and what he said. So that we might become living epistles, living word of God. So that we are constantly believing and speaking out and living out the word. So that men might see us as a living epistle, we might multiply the word, because they won't read the Bible, but they read us. And then they might read us, and therefore see the love of God that passes all understanding, and see the fruits of the Spirit, and behold our love one to another, and thereby know that we are his disciples. Like with the apostles, when they were beaten, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They saw the fruits of the Spirit and took knowledge they had been with Jesus. There are many Christians, so-called, that you do not have any knowledge they have been with Jesus when you see them. Sometimes you have knowledge they have been with the devil. He wants people to be able to read us and know we have been with Jesus. Now, we have to bring our soul into conformity, which means we have a warfare. And that's what Paul said. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or this death-doomed body? And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. There is a way. So it's no longer I, but Christ that liveth within. But to have Christ live within, we have to take the way of temptation. We have to take the way of escape that cometh when temptation comes. I will make a way of escape from every temptation that shall come upon you. If you take the way of escape, you're yielding to the Lord, and therefore manifesting Jesus during your trials, being unruffled, being sweet, being lovely, and a soft answer turneth away wrath. But if you don't do that, then you're yielding to the devil. And that strong man that was put out brings more demons back in again. They start binding you again. Now, through the born-again experience of having a new spirit in tune with him, and in being filled with his spirit, and in having his word, and in having his Holy Spirit to guide us, and in having the gifts he's given to his church and the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to lead us and guide us, he expects us to come back into a privilege that man did not have after his fall. Through this, we can again be like Jesus or Adam, because he wants us to begin following every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Because now we've got his word, his apostolic college and pastors, his gifts, his guidance and presence, is in the residence of the Holy Spirit himself within us, a newly begotten spirit that's in tune to it, if our soul will only let it move and learn how to operate with it, so then that we can come back to a restoration of mankind and not live by our knowledge of good and evil. Now, one more thing. And this is the thing that I started out to say at the beginning, but I brought all this rest for qualification and background to it. And it was no wonder that the devil made me try to forget that for a moment. Here's the point. We are, at the present time, and have been, along with the rest of the church world, suffering because we all, at least in a measure, insisting to eat at the tree of knowledge of whether or not it's going to be good for us, better for us, right for us or not, justified or not, instead of whether or not God has said it. Therefore, we have people saying, well, I'm not going to follow your counsel. I'm going to go out and get married anyway. And we think it's going to be a total disaster. There is no way. You're immature. You are bucking each other. You're fighting all the time. You're not having good responses. You have not been going together long enough. You have not had a chance to really grow. You have not had a chance to really prove this thing out. There are some very strong demonic powers that are fighting each other and each other. You'll have this thing in marriage. We'll just tear you up pieces. You need to wait and get delivered and go through counsel. And they say, we will not. And in spite of the fact that the Bible says, obey them to have the rule over you, for they watch your soul, they say, no, I ain't got a tree of knowledge growing in my brain. And I decided that I'm wrong. I'm gonna go outside the church and get married outside. That's what I'm going to do. And I'll say, well, I know this person comes from another church, and they have completely different doctrines than we do, but I need a boyfriend. Therefore, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to hitch up with him. And I know that I don't know what my future is like, but I'm going to disobey God and trust God. Just trust him. I'm going to disobey the church council and just trust the Lord. I'm going to go out and do it anyway and just trust the Lord. I'm going to disobey and trust. I'm going to not follow counsel and trust. See, there's something wrong with this. That's the thing. I'm going to commit adultery and just trust the Lord. See? And this permeates, you know, all of the thinking of the church world. They're still insisting to live by that knowledge of good and evil for themselves. They're not following what the book says. But he's brought us to a place, he's trying to bring us back to a place where we are in harmony with him. He's trying to give us a Sabbath rest. He's trying to make it so there is a rest between our soul and our spirit, the soul finally having come into harmony with the spirit. So there is no more warfare. For the spirit, he said, be walking in the spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. For the lower nature has a strong desire to down the spirit. And the spirit has a strong desire to down the lower nature. And these two are locked in a mutual enmity or warfare one against another, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now you know your problem? There's a battle within. But the answer is through Jesus Christ, and the answer is when we come to the rest. And therefore he said, for if Joshua and Jesus, both in view, had given them rest, both the type and the antitype had given you them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos, a rest, a Sabbath, a spiritual Sabbath, to the people of God. For they that have ceased from their own works, as God did when he ceased from working and making creation, have entered into this rest. Wherefore, let us strive earnestly, labor, strive earnestly, press in to enter into this rest. And this rest is ceasing from our own work. And rather yielding to the Spirit, so our spirit and soul are now in harmony, because the soul says, all right, Spirit, you sit as king and rule.
Therefore, there is the rest within and no more conflict all the time, too, because we're walking after the spirit man. That's why Jesus was able to walk as he did without sin, because he did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did not have a conscience. God made his seed come from God himself. His seed did not come from Adam. It came from God. And to the female from Adam and Eve, but his sperm came from God. It united with Mary, with the egg and Mary, to bring forth a full human being, body, soul, and spirit. But his seed came from God, and through the miracle birth through a virgin, there was a reason for all of this. The reason was that he might have another Adam, like the one he made at the beginning, who had not yet fallen and had no propensity to sin. But like the original Adam, who had no propensity to sin, was a free moral agent and could be tempted and could sin. And also like the angels. And making him that way again as the last Adam, this one never sinned even when a baby, because he was hearing from God. And all during his life he said, I do only those things that my Father tells me to do. And he was saying, those things which I heard, the Greek is para, with my Father. With my Father. What does that mean? The King James says from my Father. The Greek says with my Father. In other words, I was projected in the Spirit, in a spiritual fellowship, and when I was with my Father in the spiritual fellowship, he was telling me things. And when I hear in the Spirit, I tell you. And he wants us to be in the Spirit and have so he can tell us his things and interpret this book right and not legalistically and justify and after the subtlety of the heart, which is desperately wicked and who can know it and deceitful, the Scripture says. We're deceiving ourselves and letting the enemy deceive us because we let the enemy in, whereas Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. It stands written. We say, come on in, let's talk about it. And we'll judge this thing that is written. That's what Eve said, too. Well, the Lord said, he said, hath God said, and pretty soon right there was talk about it. When she saw that it was good to make one wise, she did that. Now, you are being faced with decisions all the time. And your decisions are being made on the question, shall I do what I think is would be best for me? Using my understanding of the knowledge, or do I just follow God blindly, not understanding? Can God ever give me a decent marriage again? Can he ever heal my heart? Will he heal me or will he let me die? Can I live? Will he give me out in the ministry? Can I make it? Will I be happy? Would he drop me? Can I trust him? What will happen? Now, I got to reinterpret God and figure out, can I trust him? Do I trust him? What will he do to me? But if I do as he says, I'm going to lose all this. Then I won't have all the good feelings. But if I can just do this and I'll have all this, but he says no, but I can't do that because, you see the problem? Questioning the Almighty. Instead of believing if we'll follow him, he'll take care of us. He gave an example of a man named Abraham who lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, who lived in a early form of Babylon, who lived when there was household idols in his very house and all about him. And he said, come out from your people. Leave all your denominations. Leave the Catholics and all the Presbyterians and Methodists that want to say that the moving of God's Spirit is of the devil and that want to dabble in the world's occult and ism and so forth. And those, I'm not saying they all do, but I mean those, leave that, your own family even, who doesn't want you to walk more with Jesus, leave those churches that don't preach a born-again experience, except the wise enter the kingdom of God. Leave your philosophies and ideas of theology and everything and come out of it and go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to make you a promise. That's what he called us to. And I'm going to make a promise to go to a land that you've never been. And I'll bless you. You claim it all and then walk around on it and walk right in the promise. And one day I'll give you that promise. That's what he's called us to. And then he said, Abraham is my friend. He didn't do it perfectly. But he struggled, but he did it. And God forgave him the rest. And then when other things became, and then when God's gift to him became more important than his love for God, God says, get rid of your gift. And he laid the gift on the altar, and God said, okay, hold it. I wanted you to have the gift. I just don't want your gift to be in the way between you and me. Are you getting the picture? And if your ministry, your gift, your blessing is between you and God, he said, I don't want it. I want to be first. I want, now I know that you love me more than the gift I gave you. Therefore, don't kill the gift. The gift was good. I gave it to you for a reason. I just don't want it first. I want to be first. We must understand that. And if we don't put God first, he'll give us some Mount Moriah. Never let your ministry be first. Never let your children be first, your husband, your wife, your future, your life, anything on this earth, anything be come before God himself. The love of God. So, you have decisions to make. And those decisions have to be made on thus saith the Lord, not on thus saith demons, thus saith man's philosophy, thus saith my questioning, thus saith my doubting. We have got to, folks, we have got to cast off the darkness, the weight, that strong feelings that are on us that are saying, but if you do, then this. We need to stand up and say, then I'll be a martyr. Well, then you won't be happy. Then I won't be happy, but I'll follow God unhappy. I have to be happy in the flesh and disobey God, or unhappy and follow God, I'll follow God unhappy. Now, it's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to say amen about. It is desperately hard to do. In fact, it's so hard to do, if you try to do it in yourself, you won't do it. If you say, I'm going to do it, I'll try hard, that will last maybe a few hours or a few days. With some people, maybe a few weeks. But if you decide to crucify that thing, make decisions, and go on your face and ask God to help you, and lay it down to God, and rebuke the demons that are fighting you, and take a sword and say, I'm not going to listen to you, I am not going to listen to you, you will overcome. Through tears and difficulties, you will go through a Garden of Gethsemane experience to some degree. It will be a hard experience. You may sweat as great drops of blood. You may need others to pray with you an hour. And you might find, like him, that everybody who won't stand with you an hour. But you'll have to face it. You're going to have to face it alone sometimes, or decisions you have to make between you and God. And when you make the decision, not my will, but thy will be done, you'll die to those desires. And you'll find that it'll be agony. There'll be some agony involved. There will be agony. It's not a fun trip. The cross is not fun. Except the man deny himself and take up my cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. This is not a fun trip. Up Golgotha's hill is a difficult thing to do. To pay that price. But when you pay it, he'll take you to the gates of glory. He'll elevate you. He will honor you. He will bless you. He will make you great. He will give you power with God and an eternal kingdom. You'll have a position forevermore. This is what we're treating. You have a choice of being second in command in Egypt down here, so to speak. You can be a big man in Egypt, perhaps. Or you can look for the eternal reward and the riches and the glory to follow. If you want your heaven healed, you won't have a fill. If you're willing to forego it healed and go with the way of the cross, you'll have a fill. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as the lowly babe in Bethlehem. He's coming back as the anointed Son of God, glorified with power and great glory and majesty. In this life, like when Jesus lived, Jesus was born in a stable, lived without fulfilling the desires of the flesh, didn't even have a legitimate wife, didn't have even some legitimate things like a wife he needed. He didn't have, he was constantly abused and accused all his life. Now, folks, none of you have been abused and accused like him. You're not bleeding, you're not being whipped. You haven't been mocked and scorned like him. We haven't had that happen to us like him. And he withstood it. But now look what he gets. Now look what he gets. If he would have kicked and screamed and fussed and disobeyed all the way through all of his trials, he wouldn't have got the glory in heaven that he is now. No way. We need to look for the future reward. Many have given their lives as martyrs. Some people have, well, I think of a Jewish rabbi. He lost his wife, he came to Jesus. He lost his wife, he lost his children. You know how hard that is? There's a wife you love and your children. He lost all of his family, his friends, everybody around him. They had a burial out and buried him, but him not there. They had a mock burial, and he was now dead as far as they were concerned, and they don't know him. He was a total stranger. And he walked up to his own mother and father, you know, at any time in life and said, Mom, Dad, they say, I don't know you. He's going to walk away. They don't know you. I'm your son, Jimmy, don't you know? No, I don't know you. I don't have any son, Jimmy. Jimmy's dead. That's what happened. You know how that is? Esteemed rabbi. Now, you talk about Jesus has spit 3 times on the ground. You're a heretic. Abused and accused. But wait till the judgment day. Wait till the glories of the hereafter. He'll count the tribulations a small thing in comparison with the eternal weight and glory. The trouble with the world is and oftentimes the Christian world is the trying to get to heaven here. They're trying to get all the blessings here. They want everything now. He has only promised us a foretaste here. He has promised he will give us a foretaste. By his mercy and grace, he'll give us a foretaste of the kingdom to come. He'll give us an earnest of the inheritance. He'll give us a measure of the Spirit. What you're feeling isn't all of God. He's giving you just a cookie to hold you to the feast. That's all he's done. And we therefore need to be willing to stick it out and stomach it out. And he says we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Through much patience and tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of God. So there will be tribulation. But he said rejoice. For if they persecute you, they persecute me and the prophets before you. And the disciple is not greater than his master. And so he told them to exercise patience. Patience. And he said, when you put your hand to the plow, he that looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Set your eye to the goal and plow a straight furrow. Don't be all over the field. Zigging back around again and coming back up. Set it and go straight for him. Set your face like flint. And say, I will not be moved. If this church will hear this message, and if we'll pray for one another, for we all need it, your pastor on down, we all need it. The temptations are very powerful from the devil. But I submit that we need each other's help and prayer and quit giving into them. We can't continue to get into them all of our life. We have got to. Now, I'm going to preach a message tonight on deliverance. On some aspect of it, and one stealing of just a piece of thunder from it, one thing that we need to realize is you can cast out spirits that are in your mind bothering you all the time, but they can come back in. They can come back in if you open up to them. And doesn't mean you didn't get them out. They can come back in. This isn't like your demon, like, you know, this isn't like I'm demon possessed and I got rid of a demon controlling my spirit, which controls my life. That isn't what it is. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is, you're owned by the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you, resident within you. But it's important that you understand that there is a continual warfare against the demon, because they can come in the second time like they came in the first time. God may not let them just pop right back in immediately, but you cannot be careless. We have to keep fortifying ourselves, and you have two paths. You can struggle for your Christian life. You can struggle by fighting those demons all the time. Fight them and fight them. Live fleshly, you know, little tiny tips of spirituality, and fight them and struggle against them and keep getting grace upon grace, repentance upon repentance, overcoming them sometime and falling sometime. You can live that kind of a life, or you can begin to cut off everything in the world, come out of Babylon, take your TV set over the dock and through the deep waters, and never go to a movie again as long as you live to be a million, and then begin to pursue righteousness, sweetness. You say, I'm going to be the world's greatest sweetheart. No. Decide, I'm going to be a total sweetheart. If you're going to be the world's greatest sweetheart, you're going to have great pride in being a sweetheart. Okay. I'm going to be a total sweetheart. I'm just going to be sweet. I'm going to yield to sweetness all the time and call for it all the time and rebuke everything else. I'm going to be lovable. I'm going to be... I'm not going to be ruffled by that anymore. I'm just going to quit trying to save my life. I'm going to yield, submit, do whatever. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to quit being missed. I'm going to quit being hurt. Because the pastor says, well, brother, I don't think you ought to testify because. Or I think this, you know, because if you take this in shape until your life gets squared away, I think this or that. No, missed, you know. I had a fellow catch me the other day with his girlfriend. They came to church some time ago. They're not coming. They came some time ago. They're living together. And somebody in the church told them, you need to quit living together. And some counsel from them. You don't need to quit living together and repent. And well, we're going to get married just real soon. He said, well, don't live together until you get married and then come to the church and say, now it's legitimate. That doesn't show any repentance or any willingness. Quit now so you can show God and us that you're willing. Well, don't come to this church. That they stopped me hurt. Deeply hurt. Hurt that somebody in the church told them something like that. Judging them. So hurt. And they're living together. And they're going to continue to live together. And just deeply hurt, appealing to me because somebody told them something like that. Missed. Because they pointed out the sins they were unwilling to get rid of. This thing that we call being missed is a demonic response. Now, I'll say it again. Real spiritual people do not get missed. They don't. I've had sweethearts in this assembly. You hear things, you say, brother, this and this and this, and you tell them what you've heard, and you rebuke them for it, and you straighten them all out, and you do all this, you know. And I say this to my shame. But I don't mean anything powerful, but I mean, you know, laying it out in love, bringing it all out to them. They sit there very patiently and take it. When they get done, they say, no, I didn't do that. And you find out they didn't. Somebody just told us said something wrong. That wasn't what it was. And they didn't get missed. They didn't get hurt. They didn't rise up and stop it and say, well, wait a minute, brother. See? You're accusing me. See, notice, you see the difference? They're real sweet and open, nodding, smiling, say nothing. And then you say, no. And then if you ask them, now will you do this? And you say, certainly, I've never done that. No, that wasn't true. Just a sweetie, about as a baby. See? They could possess the spirit. They were innocent. They knew it before God. They didn't have a chance to tell you. You know, we let that demon bring us off the launch pad so fast. So defensive, so powerful. And say, I'm not defensive. I don't have any pride. None. Mm. Tell me I got pride. My, how deceived we can be. So, I didn't get into this, but I'll get into it sometime. But it's important to do what God says. And I am concerned as a pastor as I see people trying to find end runs around God. And it's the same thing the Pharisees did. Same things exactly. They had a law, you know, you can't go over Sabbath day journey. So they went out and ate lunch at various points so they could call it a house. So they could go to that point to house. Now, it was better than the Sabbath day journey so they can do several Sabbath day journeys. See? They found all kinds of ways. They, you know, you couldn't treat yourself with vinegar. You couldn't teach yourself the vinegar for a sore throat on the Sabbath day. So they drank it as a beverage in the Sabbath day if they had sore throats. And it wasn't safe. They find all kinds of end runs around God's law. And you know a lot of Christians are doing that? They're finding so many end runs and those cocktails, dinner wine and stuff. Oh, Jesus was there. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Appealing to Jesus to have the wine, you know. Always finding, try to find some excuse to stumble somebody or to have, the carnality will not allow them to crucify themselves. They won't obey the church. They want to find some way to still live in the folly. And my friend, we've got to walk with God.